with the book of Exodus, going through chapter by chapter, we've seen the Ten Commandments as God gives the Israelites his law. And we saw that they're going to be here for quite a while. This is the camp at which they will spend the most time through this journey. And today we're going to look at a particular verse in Exodus 20. It's verse 20, which says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for walking with us, leading us through this journey. Lord, you brought us from the bondage of sin. Now you're leading us home. Just like the Israelites are on their way to their promised land, Lord, we are on our way to that mansion, that home of yours that you've promised us. Lord, I pray that today we would again heed to you, Lord. We may listen to you, Lord, that we may incline our ears to listen to you, and our ways, Lord, incline to your ways. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of God giving these commandments, Moses told them, was not to scare them, not to frighten them. God's commands are not to frighten us. God's commands are not even intended to block us from enjoying all that he has for us. Everywhere we go, when we receive instructions, we even wonder why there are instructions in place. When we find rules and regulations in some places, we think that they are there to prohibit us from enjoying all that we have, all that there is to enjoy. Regulations and laws are actually scary, but they are not meant to frighten us. And much as the people were afraid, standing far off, saying to Moses, "You know what, you go speak to the Lord, for us we'll stay up here. We'll stay down here." Moses comes back and tells them, God is not here to scare you. God is not here to beat you up. God is not here to frighten you. He actually is here to test you. It's a test of obedience. Will you choose to listen to his voice and obey it, or do you want to go your own way? God is actually here to protect you from yourselves and from the enemy, the devil. And he says that you may not sin. God's laws is actually to protect us from the destructive nature of sin. So what is sin? In other places, the Bible uses the word transgression. In some places, iniquity. In other translations, it's a debt, a trespass. The Bible, refers to sin as a mark, a standard, a way that we fail to attain. It is also going wrong, going astray from a set path. It's bringing guilt or condemnation or even punishment. So God has a righteous standard, you set. God has a particular path that we have to follow. God has a way that we need to walk in. And each time we fail, we sin. Let's say God has 1,000 points for us to score to please him. You know how much all of us score? Zero. Can you imagine? Not even 0.1. Zero. Somebody said sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Whether you intend it or you actually don't. Every act that goes contrary to the commands that we see here in Scripture, the Bible calls sin. And when we talk about sin, we get uncomfortable, don't we? Have you ever talked to a friend and maybe asked them out? Let's just go out and talk about sin. Ever do that? We get uncomfortable when we talk about sin, but you know that It is the reason the world is the way it is, broken and corrupted. And we do well to talk about sin because then we know how to run away from it. Maybe some of you will testify that often you've fallen into wrong because you are completely ignorant. But then they'll be told that ignorance is not defense, right? I didn't know I wasn't supposed to pass here. No trespassing. Well, the signpost was broken. I didn't know. Well, whether you knew or not, you are guilty. You have to serve your punishment. Where did sin come from? Remember that God created a perfect world, a righteous, beautiful, wonderful world, and placed Adam and Eve, and all of us were in Adam and Eve. Remember the story in Genesis? What happened? God gave instructions, just as he is giving instructions here. Adam, enjoy everything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Enjoy the millions and millions of fruits around the world. Just don't touch these ones. In the day that you will touch them, you will surely die, God promised. Big question, was it hard? Was it difficult? Was it impossible for Adam and Eve to obey just one commandment? To avoid just two trees? Well, one. Is it difficult? Give an answer. Is it difficult? Yes or no, right? You're like, if I say yes, you'll do. The only reason it's difficult is because God has given us choice. He has given us free will. We can choose to obey or disobey. And throughout all this journey, God is going to give the Israelites a choice. And every choice has a consequence. You obey, you will enjoy everything. You disobey, you will surely receive your due punishment. And the same runs through scriptures, the same instructions. And the Jews are receiving instructions and the choice is before them. Will you obey or not? That is what makes it difficult. And it's interesting that it's actually God's way of loving us. You know, love is choice. Would you have loved for God to make us robots, as robots, just manipulating us with remotes in heaven? Like take left, take right, march on, stop, sit down. God sets his boundaries and he says, you know what, I only have a few instructions for you. You obey them, everything's going to be fine. You don't, you know you're going to die. God creates a perfect world, gives us freedom of choice. And what did we use our freedom of choice to do? To disobey him. You know, in world over, their freedoms, their rights. But quite often, what do people use those rights and freedoms for? For all the wrong reasons. So there is freedom of speech, and then we start insulting people because we are free. After God made the perfect world, we are told that the first person to fall into sin was Satan, an angel that God created to be around his throne. Satan was prideful. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God, and God kicked Satan out of heaven. Satan comes down into the Garden of Eden and deceives Adam and Eve. He challenges the word of God. Has God said? Are you sure God has given you these instructions? He made Adam and Eve believe that God is hiding something from them, that God does not want them to be like him. And yet earlier on, God made them in his own image. Adam and Eve and all of us in them believed the lie. How many of us here have believed a lie? Have been lied to? All of us have been. And from Satan, Adam chose to disobey. He knew God. He knew the instructions of God. He knew the commandments of God. He chose to disobey. That is when sin entered the world. And through Adam's guilt, all of us stood guilty before the Lord. Through Adam, our representative, our MP, our federal representative, all of us fell. Now, do you think that you would have made a different choice if you were not Adam? Do you think you would have made a different choice? Can I have an answer? You think you would have made a different choice? Yes. By Adam choosing to disobey literally means if any one of us was in Eden, we would have chosen the very same path Adam chose. We would have chosen to disobey. All of us would have made the same decision because, you know what? We still make those decisions, don't we? Through Adam, guilt, sin, punishment, and the distortion that we see all across the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because how many sinned? How many? All of us sinned just like Adam, our representative. All of us were in him. And you know, after sin, after Adam fell, what happened? God comes down. Adam is hiding. God looks for him, not that he didn't know where he was. God asks him, why are you hiding? Guilt. Sin has consequences. When we are tempted to think that God's instructions are blocking us from enjoying things on the other side of the fence, remember that acting contrary to his commands actually yields consequences. Adam literally died. Just as God had promised, the day you will eat of this fruit, you will die. And what that meant was that Adam spiritually disconnected himself with the Lord. There was no perfect communion and relationship after that sin. And you know that happens when we do sin. What happens when you offend people? Do you want to face them eye to eye? You want to look away. You don't want to meet them. The first consequence of sin is what we call the total depravity of humanity. What that means is all of us have no capacity to do good. Through Adam, everyone has no single capacity to do perfect good. We inherited the sin through Adam, and all of us are born into a sinful mind, sinful thinking, and sinful lifestyle. To the core, we are completely wicked. So before you think, oh, that guy Adam, that was you in Adam. And just as Adam disobeyed, we all do disobey without any good. All humanity, obviously without Christ, we're going to see that, is completely wicked, corrupt, and rotten, disconnected from God, guilty before him, deserving of his punishment. In Psalm 14, verse 3, the psalmist wrote, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. There are people who think that they are good. Maybe you've gone preaching and people say, yeah, I'm a good person. That's a lie. Nothing in us is good. All of us corrupt, dead, rotten. Not one is obedient. And this is the world that we live in. So are you surprised that there is so much corruption all across the world? Not just here, not just somewhere else, all across the world. It's a corrupt world. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God set 1,000 marks for us to score, all of us, zero. We could not even score one. Not even one of us could. All of us. The second consequence that sin yielded was guilt. And that guilt led to separation. And that separation led to death. How do you feel like when you know you've done something wrong? Do you walk around with a clear mind? When you know you've stolen, do you walk around with a clear mind like, oh, I'm free, I'm going home, I'm happy? No. It bothers us. Apologizing becomes hard. In fact, the first response is denial. It's even provided for in our legal system. If you've committed a crime and you paraded before the law courts, you are required to deny so that there's proof against you. Adam, having disobeyed, went into hiding. He was hiding his face among the leaves. He realized he was naked. God created him naked and perfect, but now he's thinking, I'm naked and ashamed. God asked him, how did you even know that? Did you eat of the fruit? And then he started blaming somebody else. It's my wife. And his wife said, Mrs. Adam said, no, it's the snake. Moses told the people, God wants you to live a way that he has set, a way that is free from guilt. When we commit sin, we don't even want to face the person that we've offended. We want to hide from them. We want to run away from them. We get separated from them. And one of the consequences, the eventual consequence, was physical death. Adam was eventually going back to the ground from which he was made. And that for all of us. Each time you attend a funeral, it was a result of sin. Each time you see a tear being shed, each time you see a court session, each time you see injustice, each time you see mob justice, each time you see a death sentence, it was all sin. And this is what God wanted to protect us from. All he wanted to do is protect us from all that, protect us from guilt, from separation from him and one another. He wanted to protect us from physical death. We chose the other way. In Adam, we all died. Spiritually means disconnecting with the Lord. Physically, obviously, this body going back to the earth from which we came. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There was this gulf between us and God that was completely impossible to cross because of one thing, sin. The bridge was broken. There was need for its reconstruction. We could not even build that bridge ourselves. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first part, for the pay, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's exactly what God is telling Moses to tell everyone. I don't want you guys to die. I want to protect you from that. Obviously, at this point, all humanity is sinful, but God still reaches out to protect. Thankfully, there's a solution. Imagine the Bible stopped there. All sinned, all dead, all corrupt, all rotten. And there's no solution to that. We would be left completely helpless, just left to die. But there is a solution to sin. It is repentance. It is turning away from our sinful ways. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abomination. There is one simple solution to sin. Just turn around. Just make a U-turn. Turn away from your wicked ways and turn towards God. Remember Jesus in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John. He started a harvest into his kingdom by just one word, repent. Easy or hard? How many of us find it very easy to apologize? How many of us? You offended somebody like, it's okay, I'm sorry. How many of us do that? You start thinking, is it even necessary, right? After all, the person's going to forgive me anyway. They care about me. Well, sometimes they also go wrong, don't they? And then we're like, I'm not going to say anything. I've done something wrong. No, I'm not going to say sorry. And yet it's very easy at the same time. Just one word. Sorry. I'm sorry. Changes everything. And all across scripture, the Bible calls everybody, every sinner, to repentance, to turn away from wickedness to the Lord. In John 3, 16 and 17, very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just by repentance. Just by saying, Lord, I am sorry, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And that opens the pearly gates of heaven. Can you imagine? Just 2, 3, 4 words, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And the pearly gates of heaven swing wide open. Come in, the Lord says. And if you hear you're still in your sins, you're still in Adam, God is calling you to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. God is giving the instructions, these commandments, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And what happens when we repent? When you say, okay, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I've offended you. I've broken all your laws. I've scored zero. I have tried in my effort to do good. I have failed. What happens after repentance? A dead man comes back to life. Once dead, instantly alive. Once separated from the Lord, standing far off from God, repentance bridges the gap between God and us, and we become instantly alive. Tell me about your experience the day you received the Lord, the day you repented of your sins, the day you asked him to come into your life. You felt completely new. It wasn't just a feeling. It was a reality. You felt like, you know what, this weight of sin is gone. Truth is, it was gone. The guilt, the separation, the punishment, everything that sin brought, completely removed. And God made us alive. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Please picture a funeral. There's a dead body in a coffin. And all of us like that. Imagine yourself in a casket, you're ready for burial. We don't even want to think about that, do we? But that was the reality. I once attended a youth, I think it was a youth conference. You know, once I was a youth, right? I was younger and looking better. And they're talking about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Basically, do not marry an unbeliever. Do not date one. Don't bother. And this pastor gave this illustration. He says, imagine you're a Christian, you're alive, and you want to marry a dead man in a coffin. And that's the reality. Right? Yeah, but he's nice. He's dead. Remember, there's no one nice. None. He may act nice. You know, acting nice does not necessarily mean you're nice. Acting good does not necessarily mean you're good. We lay there dead. And Jesus comes. While we're dead in our transgressions, in our sins, in our disobedience, he made us alive. He touched us with his grace, and all of a sudden, we came back to life. That's why The Bible refers to this experience as being born again. Being born anew, being born afresh. Secondly, not only do we come to life, we are renewed. The Bible refers to that as regeneration. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not one thing remains old. God completely wipes away the old nature. He gives us a new one, a new being that is actually able not only to connect with Him, but to be fully obedient. When we decide to obey the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're acting in our newness. God has given us that ability to say yes to Him. Obviously, it's a struggle. We're going to talk about that. But we can actually say, yes, Lord. And we go His direction. Do you feel new? You feel like you're growing old, right? It's actually a reality. We are aging, aren't we? I keep telling people it's quite sinister to be celebrating birthdays. You're like, happy I'm growing old? Right? Like, yeah, we're happy you're older. You're growing old. Well, you know, celebrating the fact that you're still alive. But the fact is, the old nature is passing. There's a new being in all of us. One being that connects with God all the time. One being that is completely perfect. And once this tent, the Bible calls it, is done away with, we move into a new house. We become forgiven. We receive His forgiveness. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for what? For the remission of sins. Jesus came and through His shed blood, our sins are washed away. Not one of them is left. When we think about God's forgiveness, we even can't stop thinking. Forgiving us sins past, sins present, and the sins that we'll commit tomorrow. A lot of people wrestle with that. Like, no way. God cannot forgive me the sins I haven't yet committed. Have you ever had that argument? God forgives everything. You come to Him, you repent. He says, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you completely. Even of the sins that you think you cannot commit. Have you ever been thinking of yourself so good? Like, man, I have reached this spiritual level. I never make mistakes. Ever think like that? Yeah? We often do, don't we? Like, man, I'm so mature. You know, bring on Satan. I'm going to punch him down. I'm going to kick him. And then something very small trips you. Very small. You're thinking, oh, Lord, I thought I was mature. I thought I was grown. I thought I was strong. It's not anything about us apart from just repentance that washes our sins. Not even our effort. It's God saying, you have asked for my forgiveness. You are forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having done what? Forgiven all your trespasses. All. We'll talk about eternal security later, but there are those who think, okay, what if a Christian is killed stealing? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Do they go to heaven or they go to hell? They go to... Where? How many say hell? How many say heaven? Let me ask you this. When you disobey your dad, do you still stay in the family or you're kicked out? It's the very same thing. Your dad will not reject you and throw you out of the house. Well, depends on what you did, right? Depends on the magnitude of the sin. But the fact that you are his son or daughter remains the same. Because he has paid the price. Let me ask you this. When you go shopping and you pay for all your goods, right? And you tell the supermarket attendant, I'll come for them later. Give me an hour. Are those goods still yours or not? They are yours. There is nothing that can snatch us out of his hands. Nothing. Not even our sinfulness. Those are paid for. Not even the enemy. He's conquered. He was conquered on the cross. All our shame, guilt, completely taken away. And that's why we walk with his confidence. That's why actually many abuse his grace. They are thinking, you know what? After all, we've been forgiven. We can as well go and be as wild as we want to. God has forgiven us anyway. We take God's grace for granted sometimes, don't we? Like, God, it's too hard to obey now. I know you're going to forgive me. Just this one thing. You know he still forgives. He still washes you because you already did. We are alive, renewed, forgiven. We are justified. We are cleared of any wrongdoing. We plead innocent before him. All these sinful accusations are brought against us before the Lord. And there's a judge and there is an advocate. It's the Lord. And Jesus says on the other side, no offense whatsoever. He, she has no wrong whatsoever. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in what? Justification of life. The word justify means make right. We are made right. Somebody said it means just as if you have not sinned. Just as if you were Adam in Eden in perfection. That's how God sees us. Do we see ourselves like that quite often? God, through the blood of Jesus, sees us completely, completely right. Justified. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to his guidance. When we walk with him, having bought us, having forgiven us, having freed us from sin, the Bible says, no single condemnation. We will never appear before God to be condemned, to be tried before him for committing offense. Completely made right. One of the biggest aspects of sin is our conflict with it. We do well to receive all that we've gone through so far. The biggest question is, why then do we still struggle with it? Do you ever wonder? Like, why do I even still think about it? Why do I still fall into it? Why do I have this urge to disobey the Lord? Why still I do? Why do I still rather disobey the Lord? You know, coming into the kingdom of righteousness is literally registering for war against evil. And the Bible makes it clear that we are in battle. Whether you know it or don't, you are on God's side and there is the evil side. And that's why there's a conflict in us, within us, and around us. A conflict, a fight against sin. When you decide to go into sports, the moment you put on one uniform, you know there is another team on the other side with a different uniform. And what the point is, who outscores the other? You wear God's military uniform. There's obviously an enemy on the other side. And that's why there is this conflict with sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Is that the same for you? You wake up and you're thinking, today is going to be a perfectly obedient day. I am going to obey all the instructions of the Lord. What happens at 7:30? You're already angry, aren't you? You're like, but I intended to be completely with the mind of Christ in me. And Paul says, I wake up and I want to do good because God, who is good, is in me. But I fail. I wake up and I do not want to do anything wrong. But it is this body that I have that is drawing me to wrong. And that is the position we now have in Christ. We are in a fight against forces of evil. Now you're thinking, maybe it's just one, maybe two. The Bible says three. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We stand and we are fighting the world, this world system that is influenced by Satan. We stand fighting the lust of our own eyes. Sometimes we wish we are blind, right? You're like, I wish I could not even see that. I would have no problem with that. And then the flesh, our own body desiring to sin. Let me say this. If you feel that you are in this conflict every day, then most likely you are really following the Lord. If you wake up and you're thinking, I'm all good, no fight today, right? Most likely you're part of the other team. The moment you are part of God's kingdom, it is going to be a fight every day. You're going to be having to look away. You're going to be having to keep away from certain things. You're going to have to literally beat up your body. You're like, hey, your body, you have had enough. Stop. You cannot keep loading yourself with junk. That's enough. Even good things like food. We have to discipline ourselves. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians said, you know what? I do not fight like I am punching the air, shadow boxing. I do not run aimlessly, lest I'll end up nowhere. I don't even run poorly on my course, or else I will get disqualified. He says, I beat up my body. I discipline myself. I want to run in such a way that I win the prize. And all of us should have that intention. We want to wake up every day to fight well, to run well, so that we don't get disqualified, or we don't even disqualify ourselves. We don't want to be known for people who really are undisciplined. Do you want to be known as somebody who has no discipline whatsoever? Like you're the poorest timekeeper, you're the most dreaded boss, you're the most hated employee, you're like the laziest around. Nobody wants that. And as we fight, in fact, we even fight in our sleep, don't we? You feel like sometimes you're fighting in your sleep? We're fighting the world. This world system is corrupt. It's dead. It's not just politics. You think it's just politics? Have you been reading how so many people are coming down because of sins they committed 15 years ago? Because of sins they committed 20 years ago? We're fighting the evil one. Satan is on the other side and is trying to cause us to sin all the time. You ever feel like he doesn't ever give up on you? Like, hey, why do you keep following around? You even ask him, right? Like, what do you want from me? Why don't you leave me alone? He's always wanting, it's called temptation. He's always presenting something so evil before us But it's wrapped, it looks very beautiful. It looks like this precious, amazing gift, but you open it up, it stinks. Be aware that the moment you received the Lord in your heart, the moment you repented, you left one kingdom, you entered another. And now, we are equipped, we are enrolled, we are enlisted to fight. You're fighting yourself, you're fighting your own desires. You're fighting the world. The world is advertising sin all across our sight. Everywhere you look, the world is telling you, come and enjoy this. We're fighting against the devil, the chief of deception and temptation is against us. Thankfully, the one who watches over us does not sleep nor slumber. He is powerful. He is almighty. All the enemy can do is try to get us. He cannot have us. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist wrote, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's exactly what is happening here in Exodus 20. God is telling us, please hide these things in your heart that you may not fall into destruction. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. The Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Have you come across that verse in your Bible reading? God is teaching us. This is the grace of God. There are some people who think, God in the Old Testament, he was so ungracious. He was harsh. The ground was swallowing people. They were dying in the desert. God giving us his instructions and teaching us godliness is actually his grace. God giving us these commandments is an act of his grace. We find this in Titus. He's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? Now, in this present age. This is what he wanted his men and women to walk like, to live like through this journey. And that applies to each one of us. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God's grace. And there's one thing about God's grace. He teaches us to deny all those ways of disobedience. And he is leading us in his ways of righteousness as we journey home. And God is going to give so many basic instructions from the Ten Commandments. And all he's doing is saying, I really want you to deny wickedness. I want you to reject it. I want you to run away from it. It is for your own good. I want you to walk righteously. I want you to walk in my ways. I don't want you to walk in the other ways. I want you to follow the narrow, straight path. Quite often feels very lonely walking that path, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel like we are the minority. Like the majority of the world is going the other way and the people who are following God are like just a few. Few, even alone, better. Moses said to the people, verse 20, chapter 20 of Exodus, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. We have no reason to fear the Lord. We have no reason to be frightened of God. We have no reason to run away from him. He simply is coming. He has come. He has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross to free us from sin. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us your laws, your commands, your statutes, your instructions. your word, your judgments. Lord, they're meant to protect us within your kingdom. We know that the very nature of sin is that it destroys. Lord, you want to keep us away from the destruction. So, Lord, we pray that not only may we listen to instructions, not only may we memorize and know them, but that, Lord, we may obey them. Lord, you've given us the ability to obey. Your Spirit lives in us. You live in us, God. And you're the one leading us. You're the one drawing us to yourself. You're the one watching over us and protecting us, oh God. Lord, may you fill us with your truth. May you fill us with your Spirit. May you fill us with your word. May you fill us with your ways. May you fill us with your commands, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.